We're looking at the doctrines of salvation, and tonight the doctrine of sanctification. Of all of the doctrines of salvation that are important for us, all of them are important, this is perhaps the most important in the sense that this is the one that we are working at now. We'll see that there's more than one way of looking at it, but this is that part of our salvation that God actually allows us to participate in, that it doesn't work without us. And so you can just refuse sanctification. Not a good idea, but you can do that. Let's look then at the meaning of sanctification, seeing what it is not. It is not moral virtue, or at least not only moral virtue. A person may cultivate many excellent virtues and yet have a heart destitute of God's sanctifying grace. When you think about a lot of the liberal religions, liberal denominations even, that focus on being good, being good, being good. A lot of times you'll have them actually focusing on the law and so on, but without salvation, these people are never sanctified. But some of them, for instance, the Pharisees of Christ's day, while they would excuse many sins in many senses, they were consumed with the idea of doing the right thing every single day and with every single choice, spending a lot of time meditating on the commands of God. Yet they were not sanctified. It says, of course, he cannot be sanctified without exhibiting the highest virtues. If you are sanctified, then you'll show virtue. Socrates preached and practiced a strict morality, yet he was ignorant of biblical holiness. A moral person may hate sin, but he may also hate grace just as much as sin, because grace means that God does not recognize human worth and merit. When, during the Reformation, they found that there were a lot of Roman Catholics who, in a zeal for sanctification, said, you cannot preach this free grace. It says people get saved just by believing, because then they'll just act bad, see? And you have people that preach, lose your salvation today, and they're preaching the same thing. That if you tell them that they, no matter what they do, they'll still be saved, then people will just go off on a wild, sinful binge. The Stoics, who were prominent among moralized heathens, were the bitterest foes Paul had, Acts 17:18. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Some said, what will this babbler say? Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And so they were the ones that brought him up on charges before Mars Hill. Because setting forth a strange god, a foreign god, a new god, was illegal in that town. So the Stoics, a Stoic was a confirmed believer in fate, that what would happen, you know, que sera, sera, what will be, and so hard times will come, and you stoically just grit your teeth and bear it. And that's being good. Secondly, it is not mere religious practice. Paul writes of those who had a form of godliness, but who had no power. In 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. They pretended a holiness that they did not possess. They may have dazzling religious practices, but are lamps without oil. Behind holy habits, there must be a holy heart. The idea of law-keeping and religious practice actually says, I will pretend to be holy to the best of my ability. But what's inside, like a ravening wolf, is hoping to go crazy, you know, and I do whatever I can to keep that wolf in check, but I'm still a wolf inside. And true holiness blossoms from inside and then reaches to the doing of it on the outside. And then thirdly, what it is not eradication. The rise of various holiness movements brought about different interpretations of sanctification. They invented the eradication of the old man, that he was completely gone. Sinless perfection and entire sanctification. The Lord has made possible a constant deliverance from all known conscious sin, but such an experience does not constitute sinlessness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, but really nobody else. There's a world of undiscovered sin within the most holy among us. In spite of the affirmation of many that their old nature has been eradicated, it remains until death or Christ's return. A person who claims he is so sanctified that he cannot sin actually sins by such an assertion. And adapted from Dr. Lockyer's All Doctrines of the Bible. All right, then what is sanctification? Well, first of all, the negative aspect, it is a separation from evil. Notice how the Word of God uses it. Exodus 19:20-22. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." This is the idea of make yourself holy, get yourself separated from evil before they would come before the Lord. Leviticus 11:44, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so the opposite of, or the synonym of sanctify is not defile yourself. Hebrews 9:13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. This represented setting themselves apart. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." So sanctification has to do with the turning away from all that is sinful and that is defiling to both body and soul. Then, positively, sanctification is separation to. It is separation from evil, but it is separation to God. The basic meaning of the word, both in Hebrew and Greek, is set apart. The idea of holiness, the idea of separation, the idea of sanctification, process of becoming holy, is to be set apart. So men are said to be sanctified in Numbers 8. The vessels of the tabernacle were sanctified, meaning they were set apart, not to be used for anything other than the holy worship. There in Leviticus 8. Thirdly, a man's house could be sanctified, setting his house apart to be holy unto God. So nothing to be done in that house that was wrong. A good idea, I think, today. Point D, a man could sanctify all or a portion of his land. And that seems to be a particular thing that everything in that land would then be given to God. Leviticus 27:16, "If a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field of his possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof." E, the firstborn of all children were sanctified unto the Lord. They were basically set apart for the Lord, and if it was a human that you wouldn't give as a sacrifice, you had to buy that human firstborn back from God with money. Then even the Son of God himself, insofar as he was set apart by the Father and sent into the world to do God's will, was sanctified. John 10:36, "Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world." So being set apart for a particular holy work. The summary, whenever a person or thing is separated from the common relations of life, in order to be devoted to the sacred, such is said to be sanctified. So that is the negative and the positive. And then three, it is used of God the Father in order to show that he is absolutely removed from all that is sinful and unholy, and that he is absolutely holy in himself. Ezekiel 36, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen. The heathen treated him as one of many gods. But he says, I will sanctify, I will set apart my great name, which you have profaned in the midst of them. The heathen shall know that I am Jehovah, saith the Lord Jehovah, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And while we've said God the Father to separate him from the God the Son, God the Spirit, in technically here Jehovah would refer to the whole triune God, the transcendent God. All right, Roman numeral 2, the time of sanctification, when do we receive it? Well, the scripture set forth sanctification as taking place in three different phases. Don't be confused when you find it spoken of in the especially the New Testament in a way that you weren't thinking about it. It is at this point there is much misunderstanding. The three phases are past, present, and future, or instantaneous. The past was an instantaneous sanctification. The present is a progressive, a continuing work, and then the future will be a complete, one that has been completed, one that has been perfected. First of all, then, instantaneous in the past, the part, this is that part of justification that clears away our sinful past. When we are justified, we are counted as righteous. Therefore, we are counted as holy. So 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified. Past tense, you are justified in the name of the Lord. So, and by the Spirit of the Lord. So, past tense, it was done instantaneously. Hebrews 10, 10 and 14, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we see the instantaneousness of it. You got saved and you were made holy. Hebrews 13, 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Page 3, on the basis of the death of the Lord Jesus, this phase of sanctification is simultaneous with salvation and is sometimes called positional sanctification. For this reason, all through the New Testament, believers are called saints, which of course means holy ones. Sanctus is the Latin for holy. And so the word saint and sanctification and Santa Claus all come from sanctus. For instance, 1 Corinthians 1:2, Romans 1:7, they're called saints. And you remember in 1 Corinthians how much he has to say that they were doing what was wrong, that they were sinful, they were carnal, and yet he writes to them and calls them saints. The present pope waived the 5-year waiting period to cause the previous pope to become a saint. So just one more proof they don't know what in the world they're talking about. Having departed from the Bible, it's all a matter of bureaucracy. This positional aspect of sanctification is without change, and in this sense is closely related to justification in that it is a completed act. It must be emphasized in the discussion of salvation that one does not grow into salvation, but once the believer has been positionally sanctified, he grows in sanctification rather than into sanctification from something else. Everyone then who has been united to Christ through the new birth is a sanctified person. So some of the time that you read sanctification, sanctified, it's talking about when you got saved, when you were a sinner and you were turned into a saint. Other times, point B, it is the present, the progressive sense, the progressive part of our salvation. Justification differs from progressive sanctification in that it is an instantaneous act with no progression. When you got saved, you were justified, and it happened all at once. The believer is never commanded to grow in justification, while sanctification is a crisis with a view to a process. That is, it is an act which is instantaneous and at the same time includes within it the idea of growth into completion. So, in other words, the first part that we were talking about is when you got saved, you were sanctified. And that was sort of the removal of sin past. Now is removing the sin in your practice, in your thinking, in your habits. The changing of your past was the initial sanctification. That was the crisis, this action that happened. And then there's the process that changes the way you are, that changes the way you've been brought up to think. It is an act which is instantaneous, at the same time includes within it the idea of growth unto completion. We are commanded to grow in, not into, the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because sanctification is progressive, we are exhorted to do certain things. Period. Number one, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Here is part of the saving grace that we are to increase and abound in. 1 Thessalonians 4:10, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. But as long as the Christian remains in this sinful world, there's always the danger of defilement. The experience of the true believer is an ever-increasing sense of duty and an ever-deepening consciousness of sin. This motivates a continual growth and development in the graces and the virtues of the Christian life. So 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. He's talking to the already sanctified Christian, but he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is the progressive part. And then Philippians 3:12-14, not as though I, Paul says, had already attained, neither were already perfect. So he's talking about being perfect. He says, I haven't got there yet. But I follow, the word follow is literally to pursue, to actively follow, to consciously follow after, if that I may apprehend, I might catch a hold of, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He grabbed me with salvation. I want to grab a hold of that. I want to actually get a good hold on it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting these things, those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So here is progressiveness, you see. Then thirdly, the future, the final, the completed sanctification. This is that part of adoption that pictures the complete eradication of our sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. In the completion of it, you see. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the spirit was preserved blameless at the time you got saved, the instantaneous salvation, the instantaneous sanctification. And then the soul is progressively sanctified as you grow in Christ. But your body will not be sanctified until the rapture. So he is urging them to be a part of that whole process. This phase of sanctification includes both the entire spirit being and the body of the believer. The complete sanctification of his spirit being is accomplished at death and the body at the resurrection. Romans 8:23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or that means the redemption, the salvation of our body. Philippians 3:20-21, for our conversation, this word actually means our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for him to come back, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, his resurrected body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. For those believers who are alive here on earth at the rapture, both phases will take place simultaneously. Although they will not experience physical death, their bodies will be immediately transfigured. And 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable, your heart in this case, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's the rapture. The saints whose spirits are in heaven come with him to receive their bodies back. And then in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, doesn't show up what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We will see him as he is. And so our body transformed into a body like his glorious body. Be Angie 2.0, something like that. The new revised version. All right, Roman numeral 3, which we're only beginning in this section. I thought 4 pages was enough, but we'll complete it next week as God allows. The means or the method of sanctification. How is sanctification accomplished? Over and over and over again in Christianity today. I don't mean the magazine or something, but in today's Christianity, the evangelist and the tough preacher and so on always takes us to the law. Well, the law has a good purpose in showing us sin. But the scripture says that the law is not for the Christian. It's for the unbelievers to cause him to be convicted of his sin. So if the law is not for the Christian, then how do you become sanctified? Is it not being beat over the back with the tables of stone until you say, I give, I'll obey? No, it's not that at all. But let's look at the two categories, divine and human. We'll get to most of the divine part tonight. Both God and man contributing, cooperating toward the predetermined and desired end. So divine means, again, as in the preceding doctrines of salvation, the triune God, the transcendent God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in our sanctification. We'll look at God the Father, God the Son, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This seems to refer particularly to the Father. Later in the same book, chapter 5, 23-24, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And you see that he is spoken of in contrast to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and he's called the one who calls you. So God the Father. It was God's predetermined purpose, not just to save us from the guilt and the penalty of sin, but also that all who would believe in Jesus would be conformed to his image, his perfect, righteous, holy image. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us all with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What is the chosenness referred to here? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And in love probably goes with the next verse, but holy and without blame before him. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So this was his ultimate purpose or goal in changing us. He wants to accomplish it, not in the future, as discussed above, but now, knowing that it was impossible for us to accomplish this in our own strength, the energy of our flesh. He provided the means whereby we might live a spirit-filled or sanctified life, as it speaks of in Romans 8. In John 17, 17, the Lord Jesus addresses God the Father as the one who is to sanctify the disciples. He also refers to the means through which the Father would accomplish it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the Father then is the origin or source of our sanctification, in that he planned it and provided, he included it within the plan, the means whereby he would accomplish it by the word of God. And then to close with the Son of God giving us sanctification, Hebrews 10:10, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. By contrast, Christ is the one who can, the one who therefore can sanctify. Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the gate. So whereas God the Father wills our sanctification in all its aspects, both positional, progressive, and the future, the Lord Jesus made it possible through his death on Calvary. That is, he purchased it. His death made it possible for the believer to be separated from sin and the world and set apart as redeemed and dedicated to the service of God. This includes the believers, not only as individuals, but also as the collective body of Christ. He is declared to be our sanctification. This is what Paul meant in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is how he, dying for us, is declared to be our sanctification. We have been sanctified through him.